So many times as Christians, we live in this world with a defeated mentality, or we are afraid. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really have enough faith in what God has given us. Now, it's so interesting here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, Jesus was traveling from one town to the other to minister, and we pick up here from verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who of you read this scripture before? Okay, that's at least half of you. Who of you have heard the scripture before? Is that the other half, I trust? Okay. I have another question that I want to ask you. A very simple question. And that is, in this parable of the harvest, who is the harvest? And where is this harvest? Who is the harvest that Jesus is talking about? And where is this harvest? And while you're thinking about it, I want to do something that's sometimes uncomfortable, but I want you to turn to somebody next to you and ask them, who is the harvest and where is it? Can you quickly do that? In this parable that Jesus talks about the kingdom, and he says that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Who are this harvest? And where can this harvest be found today? And then the next very obvious question is, if the harvest is out there, if the harvest is the lost, those who still have not come to the knowledge, the revelation, and the relationship with the living God that changed their life for eternity, if that is the harvest, then the next question should be, who are the laborers? And I think you know the answer to the question. My question is simply this: who gave you the answer? Jesus said, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Can we stand? Father, we want to thank you for the life that you've given us through your Son. God, thank you that we have crossed from death into life because of your Son, and because of what you have done through your Son. And God, we thank you for the grace in our life that has enabled us, God, to stand before your Son and choose to accept him as our Lord and Savior, God. And we thank you, God, that we can be part of eternity. But Lord, we have to acknowledge that the harvest is plentiful. And you said, God, that we must ask you to send out more laborers, God. So this morning, God, I am asking you, God, to send out your laborers into the harvest, that they may come into eternity and spend eternity with you. God, so I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we are here today, Lord, as we are spending time around your word, Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will come and call us to do what you have placed on our hearts, what you have on your heart and have imparted in us. God, I pray that you will come and awaken us to your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. I said I'm going to be very short this morning, and I was tempted to stop here, but you may be seated. I think that will be too short. So don't worry. I will continue, but that is my message. God says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And even in this town, if you would think about it, the harvest out there, who would agree, is greater than the laborers? And you know what is so powerful about this morning is because there is a gathering. Not so much of the harvest, but of the laborers. And there is a challenge that lies beneath it all. And we will get to that. One day, Jesus was traveling with his disciples. And in those days, there were no greyhound. There were no Translux. Is Greyhound still around? I remember it used to be. But I know Translux is still around, and there's lots of other buses, and there's trains and planes and automobiles. But in Jesus' day, you had to walk. But if you were very rich, you had a horse or a donkey to travel with. But Jesus, most of the time, walked with his disciples. And if you travel, you get tired. Who of you walked more than 5 kilometers a day? Any of you here? Who of you walked to work? Okay, some of you. Ever gotten tired on your way there? Well, Jesus was walking between towns from here to Paul or to Somerset West. That's how you travel. And he was traveling with his disciples. And you know what? Jesus got tired. And he was hungry. And his disciples, seeing him weak and weary, said to him, "Lord, why don't you wait here? There is a city just below us. Why don't you sit here in the shade and rest while we go into the city and get you some food so that you can be replenished?" And then off went his disciples. And while Jesus was sitting in the shade, there came a woman, the Samaritan woman. And we know the story. How she got radically saved. And I want to continue after this account. Because as she left, his disciples returned. And at this point, from John chapter 4, verse 27, we read, "And at this point the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat. You are hungry and weak. Surely you must eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' And therefore his disciples were confused, and they asked one another. They said, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And then Jesus said these powerful words. He says, 'My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work.'" Isn't that powerful? Jesus was tired and hungry, and his disciples went to find him something to eat. But you know what? There was something else that sustained Jesus. And he said, "That what sustains me is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That reminds us, of course, of another account when Jesus was weak and hungry, when he was fasting for 40 days in the desert. And the devil came to him to tempt him at his weakness. And remember those words that Jesus said. What was those words? "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, man is sustained not only by bread, but man is sustained by the very Word of God. And more specifically, the relationship with the Word of God. The relationship with God. You see, man is not just sustained by the physical things, by the bread and the water, the food and the drink. But we are sustained eternally. Not just in heaven, but even here on earth. We are sustained by a relationship with God. Who of you have ever been weak and weary in your life? That is natural. We all go through that, not just physically, but specifically, emotionally, and spiritually. Who of you have ever been weak and weary spiritually as a Christian? And I can guarantee you the thing that changes the most in my life when I'm weak and weary, the thing that has the most power to lift me, to sustain me, to bring forth life, is when God speaks to me. Who of you have ever experienced that? In the midst of your weariness, of your brokenness, God comes and speaks. And you know what? It changes everything. My life is restored. I'm picked up. I'm lifted up. God comes and invests himself within me. And that very word can carry me through anything. No matter how deep the pit I was in. God says, "Man shall live not by bread alone." but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But you know what? Here Jesus adds to that. He says, you know what? It is not just the word of God. It is not just the relationship of God that sustains a man, but it is to do the will of God that sustains man. It's not just the word, but it's also the purposes of God. And it's about that that I want to share this morning. Man is sustained by a relationship with God, but also by pursuing the purposes of God. We all know that scripture that says, do not worry about life. Do not worry about what you will eat and what you will drink. But first seek the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the rest. Isn't that true? You see, man is sustained not just by food and drink, but by the purposes of God. Interesting, in Romans chapter 8, God sent Christ into the world not just to set us free from our sin and our guilt. And so many Christians today still do not live the purposes of God because they still have an understanding, a limited understanding, that Christ came into the world only to set us free from our sin and our guilt. But Christ came to do something far greater. He came to give us a birthright into the family of God, into a legacy, a purpose, that we can be called children of God. That is the amazing thing about the gospel, that I am not just set free from my sin and my shame and my guilt, but that I have been given the birthright to become a child of God, into the purposes of God, into a legacy and inheritance. And so many times as Christians, we miss that. Here in Romans chapter 8, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know what? Most sermons go about that first part, which is so amazing. That the fact that we have received the Spirit of God, we have received adoption into the family of God, and we have become heirs with Christ. But then there's this little part at the end. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And you know what? When that last portion of Scripture speaks, it does not speak so much about the suffering as it speaks about pursuing the same purpose. In pursuing the purpose of God, you will have your fair share of suffering. But as you pursue the same things that God pursues, you will share in the same reward. Because we have been called to become sons of God. You know, I always say one of the most amazing things that changed my life is when I read that scripture in Romans 8, when it says that Christ came into the world to become the firstborn of many brethren. When I realized that Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the only begotten of Christ, Christ came into the world for the purpose of becoming the firstborn of many brethren, of many sons. Here it says, we are all children of God because of Christ in us. Because of the Spirit in us. It says here, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Christ came to set a new way of life. For all of us to partake into the purposes of God, into the legacy, into the family. We are given the birthright into the family business of God. And it is so amazing that God chose the Jewish nation to express himself through. We know they're good businessmen. And you know what the Jews do with their children, with their sons? Because, you know, God is not sexist when he speaks about sons. He speaks about sons because in that culture, they had a specific purpose in the family. Sons were the one that inherit. So God is saying something very powerful. He's not just saying, you are my child. You are of my family. He says, no, you're not just any child. You are sons. Because sons inherit, and you inherit with my son everything. And in those cultures, you know what? The father would invest everything in his sons because the sons would take over the business. And God is saying, listen, I'm giving you a birthright into my family, into my purpose. And I am giving you the opportunity to partake in my business so that you can share in the reward. You know, not so long ago, my father-in-law came back from London, and he started a medical insurance company for dental purposes. You know, who of you have medical insurance? Who of your dental coverage is not so good in it? I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not so good. So there was a gap in the market. I'm not doing a promo. But nevertheless, he saw a gap in the insurance market, the health insurance, for medical insurance. And he started this business, and you know what? It started a wildfire. All the great insurance companies have approached him. They want to be part of this because there's a gap. And my father can see the potential of making a lot of money, a great reward. And you know what's the first thing that my father-in-law does? He phones all his children. And he says, do you want to be part of this company? You can be X, Y, Z, whatever you want. I want you in because this has a great reward. So I want to give you an opportunity to partake in this business so that I can share with you this great and awesome reward. You know, Christ is doing exactly the same. He's coming to each one of us and he says, my father has an awesome business, an awesome kingdom, and I want to give you an opportunity to partake in this kingdom so that you can share in the reward. Each one of us has an opportunity to partake in the kingdom of God, in his purposes. And he gave us the same spirit that was on Christ as a seal not only of our inheritance, not only of our adoption into the family. The same spirit that was on Jesus Christ now lives in every believer as a guarantee of our inheritance, but also to empower us to do the work of the kingdom. You see, that's something amazing about God. God did not just come for me. Salvation's purpose is not just the individual. It is the greater glory of God. And God has called each one of us into that purpose. And he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not just for me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life is to also empower me to do the work of God. We know that scripture in Acts chapter 1. Where it says that on one occasion while they were eating, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that he has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just the seal of our adoption into the family of God. It is also the power that enables us to do the purposes of God. And that spirit in our life, it has a purpose. It has a purpose beyond ourselves. Jesus, remember in Luke chapter 4, when the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, he opened it and then he read these powerful words. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because there's a reason the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to do, to preach, to heal, to set free, to proclaim. The Spirit of God is upon me. We have received the Holy Spirit not only for ourselves, to edify ourselves. But the Holy Spirit was given us to empower us to do the will of God and to finish His work. I believe this morning God is simply asking a question. A very simple question. And that question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Christ was sent by the Father with a mandate and a purpose to seek and save the lost. That's why God sent His only Son. He said, I want you to go and I want you to seek and save the lost. And I want you to become the sacrifice that satisfies me completely so that whoever believes in this sacrifice in you will have eternal life. So I want you to go, my son. Go into this world. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them again and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then later on in chapter 9, he says, as long as I am in the world, as long as I am here, I am the light. And then something happened. Jesus went back to the Father. After He's finished establishing the kingdom on earth, like a small mustard seed, the beginning, Jesus did something very interesting. When all the powers of darkness had been disarmed, made a public spectacle of, when He destroyed the works of Satan, the power of sin and death, at the pinnacle of His victory, Jesus said, you know what, guys? I'm going back to my Father. While I am still in the world, I am the light of the Father. And then He went back, and you know what He did? He said, you are the light of the world. You have become the light. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people... neither do people light the lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, you must let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. See, there's something very interesting. God says, not only have you become the light of the world, that light has a purpose. And the purpose of that light is that it may be clearly seen by everyone. And what we should not do is hide it under a basket. Because guess what happens when you do? It's not that it changes the light. I mean, it's still in there, isn't it? But when you hide the light, it defeats the purpose. It inhibits the reason that it is there in the first place. But you know, there's something else. While I was preparing this, and I said to myself, Lord, this is amazing. It's not that when we hide ourselves, we don't become light. We don't cease to be light. It simply inhibits the purpose. But you know what? If you would leave that light under the basket long enough, guess what will happen? Will eventually die. Because its purpose is not to be there. You see, this is a shofar light. It's burning right through the basket. Amen. But you know what? The purpose of it is not to be hidden. The purpose of this light is to be clearly seen. That is the purpose of light. That is why you lit it in the first place, so that everybody can see. That is what makes verse 13, the previous verse, so challenging, when he says that you are the salt of the world. But if salt loses its saltiness, what is its good? It only gets trampled by men underfoot. You know what? There is a purpose of us being the light of the world. And it is that purpose that will ultimately sustain us, even in this life. Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." You know what? I've realized that God sees differently to us. That's one of the reasons why we hide under the bucket. Because God sees differently. God sees the harvest. We don't. God looks at this city. He looks at this town. And He would walk from home to home. You know what? If He was here today, He would say exactly the same things. You know what? He would see them all scattered and weary like sheep without a shepherd. And He would say, you know what? The harvest is not just plentiful. It is already ripe. It's ready. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers. There are just too few. So pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. We say, no, it's still 4 months and then the harvest, because we don't see it. We think it's still going to happen one day. It's going to take time. God says no. Now lift up your eyes and look. It's already white. It's ripe. It's ready. I believe God is asking a simple question this morning. To each one of us, He's asking us, are you willing? Are you willing to trust me what I say about the harvest? Are you willing to trust God what He says when He speaks about the harvest? God is saying, have faith in me. And you know what? That's the reason why many of us still hide under the bucket. Because we don't really trust God. We don't really have faith in what He says about the harvest. God says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You know, another reason I believe that we are afraid and hiding away is because we tend to look at ourselves. We tend to look down. We look at our own ability and our own capability. We look to find in ourselves the capacity to bring in the harvest. And God says, no, don't look down, look up. Look beyond yourself. Look at me. Look at this place the way I see it. The harvest is already ripe. Jesus said in Matthew 28, we know it so well. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, you know, I love that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. You know what? I love that word, therefore. I think I've said it before. One day I want to preach a whole sermon on all the therefores in Scripture. You know what makes me excited about the word therefore? It always points to something that happened before. It is the premise of the promise. Here Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. Teach them, baptize them. But the premise is the fact that it is God's ability, not my ability. God still says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. Teach them and baptize them. Because it's not about your ability, it's about His ability. Isn't it? What still needs to change in your life before God's purpose is fulfilled in your life? What do you still need to do before you're going to be ready? When are you going to be ready? Are you still waiting for that one day when your preparation is complete, when your circumstances have changed, when your issues have sorted, when you are ready? If you're still there, it means you're looking at your ability and not His ability. You're still putting your trust in what you can do and not in what God is capable of doing. Because God says, it is my authority. It is my victory. It is my merit. That is the premise of my commission. Maybe you're thinking, well, Andries, I'm not a leader. I have a history. I have issues. I have impediments. I'm not a good communicator. You know what's so interesting? God once called a man who was on the run. He had his issues. He had his impediments. He had a history. And he was running as far away as he possibly could from the purposes of God. You know, and one day, while he was tending sheep, guess what happened? God spoke to him through a burning bush. And he said, Moses, I want you to go to my people. I want you to deliver them. We read of it here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. It says, God speaking to Moses, so now go. Sounds familiar. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But you know what Moses did? Moses responded looking at his own ability. And he said to the Lord, but Moses said to him, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites from Egypt? What if they do not believe me or listen to what I say? Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. That literally means, Lord, it's not a show of respect. It literally means, God, pass me by. Excuse me from the room. Pardon me, Lord. And listen to this. Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses is saying something very powerful. He says, Lord, you have called me, but I am not able. I am not eloquent. I have impediments, disabilities. I have been slow to speech before you called me. And you know what, God? After you called me, nothing has changed. I still have the same impediments. So, Lord, please pardon your servant. Send someone else. Here in verse 13, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And you know what God did? God looked at Moses and said, Moses, what do you have, Moses? Moses, what is in your hand, Moses? What is the little that you do have? While Moses was giving God the 101 reasons why he was not capable of doing, God just simply said, well, Moses, what do you have? Moses looked at his hands and he says, well, I've got a stick, Lord. God said, well, throw that stick on the ground, Moses. And we know the story, the stick turned into a snake. And you know what? It's that same stick that Moses took to Pharaoh. It's that same stick that he threw on the ground that turned into the snake. And when the magicians did exactly the same thing, his snake ate all of them up. It is that same stick that Moses used to pardon or to open the seas. It is that same stick that Moses used to hit the rock. And water came out of it. Because you know what, Moses? It's not about your ability. It's about my ability. It's not about what you can do, Moses. It's what I can do So Moses, what is the little that you do have? Bring that to me and I will make it. I will multiply it. I will open the seas with it. I will bring forth life out of death from it. Because you know, Moses, it's not about your ability. It's about my ability. It's like Jesus asking his disciples to feed the 5,000. Jesus was ministering and there was a large crowd and it was getting late and he could see the people are hungry. So he called his disciples and he said, you know guys, these people are really weary and they're far from a town. I want you to go and buy them some food. I want you to go and feed them. He didn't say you must buy food. He just simply said, I want you to feed them. And they responded, looking at their own ability. So you know what, God, we don't have the capacity. We don't have the money. We don't have the time. We can't do it. We don't have enough food here. We don't have enough money. We don't have the ability to feed this massive crowd. So Jesus simply asked them, so what do you have? What do you have, Peter? What do you have, John? What do you have, Andrew? So they brought him these 2 fishes and 5 loaves. That was hardly enough to feed a man. Jesus didn't say, you know what, that's not going to do. That's not going to work. No, Jesus said, bring me the little that you do have. Because you know what, Peter, John, Matthew, Andrew, James, it's not about your ability. It's about my ability. So bring me the little that you've got and I will multiply it. And we know the rest, 5,000 plus was fed. God is asking us this morning, so what is in your hand? What is the little that you have? Maybe you are just a shepherd and all you have is a staff that you're chasing sheep with. Or maybe you're a plumber or a teacher or an accountant. It doesn't really matter. God is simply asking, what do you have? What is the little that you've got? Bring it to me and I will multiply it. I will open the seas with it. I will bring forth life out of death with the little that you got. God is simply asking, are you willing? Are you willing to come to me with the little that you got? You know what? Maybe you only have 2 fishes and 5 loaves and that's hardly enough for yourself. God is saying, give it to me. Give it to me. It's not like Jesus looked at the 2 fishes and the 5 loaves and he said, well, I'll take 1 fish and 1 loaf. It's like 1 fish can only do 2,500. I need another fish to do 5,000. Jesus, if you think about it, could have taken 1 fish and 1 loaf. But you know what Jesus says? No, give it all to me. Give it everything. The little that you got, give everything to me, and I will use it. It's amazing. Jesus picked fishermen. Normal people. Jesus didn't choose the educated. He didn't choose royalty. He didn't choose those who had great potential. No, Jesus picked fishermen who had very little ability. And God simply asked them this question, are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? Here in Matthew chapter 4, he calls them and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. It's amazing, they didn't have a lot, but what they did have was simply this one thing. Immediately, they left everything and they followed him. Another very powerful thing, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I know you don't have a lot, but follow me. Bring me the little that you've got. Bring me everything. And I will make you fishermen. I will change you. I will take the little that you've got and I will multiply it. I will use it. I will open the seas with it. I will bring forth life out of it. Because you know what? It is not about my ability. It's not about your ability. It's about His ability. And all God is looking for is willingness. Because it's not about our ability. It's about our availability. That's all that God is looking for. He is just looking for willing people to bring the little that they've got before Him. And say, God, here it is, the little that I've got, God, I give everything to you. And that's all that God is looking for. We read here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. God is not looking for perfect people. He's only looking for willing people. And God is asking the simple question this morning, are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to bring the little that you've got? And I will change the world with that. So what is in your hand? What is the little that you have? Are you willing to give God your ability, your talents, your giftings, the platform that your career is enabling to have? Are you willing to give the little that you got? When God is saying the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, God is simply asking, are you willing to give me what you've got? Are you willing to come to me with your career? And say, God, here I am. God, I know this harvest is great, God, but this is all that I've got, Lord. This platform in this small group of people, Lord. The influence that I have, the friends that I have, Lord. The abilities and talents, God, this is all that I have. It's not sufficient, God, but I want to give it to you. Are you willing to do that? God will take it all. Are you willing to come to God and say, here it is, God. I want to do your will and finish your work. Are you willing to come out of under the bucket? Are you willing to come out of the bucket? Are you willing to be placed on a lampstand? Are you willing to be seen by men before God so that God can be glorified? God is simply asking this question, are you willing? Are you willing to enroll before God as a laborer for this city, for this town? Are you willing to say, God, here I am, God. I want to be used by you. I am willing, God. Are you willing to ask God to open your eyes to see the harvest around you in this town? Are you willing to come to God and say, God, I acknowledge I cannot see the way you see, God, but I ask you, God, to open my eyes that I may see what you see. God, show me the harvest, God. Show me that I am able to see. And send me, God. Send me to bring it in. I'm willing to wake up every morning and ask God for the harvest that I may see. And God, I pray that you'll not only open my eyes, God, but that you will give me the courage, the boldness to share the gospel. God, that as I come before you every day with an expectation that you will show me, that you will show me the people that you have placed in this life, that you have such a desire to come closer to you. God, I pray that you will show me that I can share the gospel, that I can invite somebody to small group, that I can invite them to church. But God, I'm ready. I'm ready to be used. God is simply asking, are you willing? Are you willing to put out your faith to see the harvest come? Are you willing to put out your faith to see one person come to church or to a small group every month? That's all God is saying. Are you willing? If you want to make it practical, are you willing to put out your faith for one person a month that you invite to come to church or to a small group? God is just looking for willing people. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Are you willing to volunteer, to facilitate? You know what Ilza asked me earlier this week? She said, F3, Liberty, or Legacy. Legacy is coming up, but we only have one facilitator. Shall we cancel it? We have 15 people enrolled already, but we only have one laborer. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I said, no, don't cancel it. I know where there's a bunch of laborers, where they're coming together every week. Don't cancel. I will pray and ask God to send laborers. Are you willing to follow Christ into the harvest? If you are willing, I want to ask you to please stand. But only if you are willing. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the elements of communion. And as they do so, I'm going to pray. You can pray with me. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this awesome life that you've given us. God, I want to thank you, God, that you have given us not just your Son to set us free from our past, but God, we want to thank you that you have given us life for eternity. God, you have given us an inheritance. You've given us a hope. You've given us purpose. God, you've given us the opportunity to partake with you in your great and awesome plan, so that we can also share in that awesome reward. God, I want to thank you. You said, God, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, God. And therefore, this morning, God, I am asking you, God, I'm asking you, Lord, to send out laborers. To send out laborers into the harvest, God, because you say it is ready, it is ripe, God. So I'm asking you this morning, God, that you will send us out, God. That you will open our eyes that we may see, God. That you will open our hearts with an expectation to believe what you say about this harvest, God. That you will give us the faith to bring to you, Lord, the little that we've got and say, God, use us. Take it all, Lord, the little that I've got, God. I pray that you will multiply it, that you will use it, God. I pray that you will come and establish in and through me your purposes. And maybe you are here this morning. Maybe you have never heard God call you. Well, I want to declare with you this morning that through the foolishness of preaching, God is calling you today. Maybe while every believer is still praying, maybe you have never given your life to God. Maybe you have never responded to Him. Like scriptures say, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, God is calling you. And maybe you are backslidden. Maybe you have walked away from God and God is calling you today. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God by raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. God, I want to come back to you, Lord. I want to give you the little that I've got. I see those hands, you can put them down again. God is calling you today. God is inviting you today to partake with Him in that purposes. And if you have been backslidden, if you've never surrendered to Him before, God is inviting you to come to Him. And I want to ask you, if you've raised your hands, I just want you to quickly come forward. I want you to do something bold, because I want you to experience God imparting something in your life that maybe you've never experienced before, or maybe you've lost that. But God wants to impart a confidence. God wants to impart His Spirit, His purpose, His heart into your life. There were some other hands. I'm going to wait a few moments. But I really want to encourage you. God wants to establish something in your life today. So if that is you, just quickly come forward. Then I want to make another request. Maybe you are here this morning, and while you have the wine and the bread, maybe you have been a spectator. Maybe you've been hiding under the bucket. Maybe you've been afraid. Maybe you have not really seen. Maybe you have been holding back. This morning we have an opportunity to come to God with the little that we've got. And to say, God, today I choose to give you everything. And we're going to do it through communion. We're going to come before God and we're going to say, God, I want to thank you for what you have given me. And God, today I want to respond to you and give you everything. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just simply going to ask you just to respond in your own heart. And say, God, here I am. As I bring myself to receive from you, I also want to give to you everything that I got. Can we do that? Okay, let us just pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for every single life here today, Lord. I want to thank you, God, for what you've given us. God, I want to thank you that you have given us life through your Son. God, I want to thank you, God, that you have given us everything. And Lord, this morning, God, we want to come before you, Lord, and we want to bring what we have back to you, Lord, and say, use us, God. Lord, I want to ask that as we do that, Lord, that you will not only hear us, God, but I want to ask for every person here today, God. I want to ask, Lord, as they have responded, God, to your call, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to see, God. I pray that you will take the little that we've got and that you will anoint it. And as you do that, I want to ask you to, in your own words, if you're here with a family member, pray with them. But I just want you to just bring your hearts, bring the little that you got, bring yourself to God and speak to Him and cover it with Him through communion. And then I want you to partake of it at your own time as you thank Him for what He has given, and you commit yourself to go from this place and to change this world in Jesus' name. Can we quickly do that? Just in your own words. That you feel you don't fit the mold. And I want to pray specifically for you. Maybe you know that God has called you, but you don't exactly know where it fits in. Maybe you feel a little bit like David when he came to that battlefield and he saw Goliath and he saw the armies of God and he saw the fear, but he responded to the call. And remember what happened with David? He was taken to Saul and they tried to fit him the armor of the king. They tried to fit him into a warrior's dress. They tried to fit him into a mold and he didn't quite fit. And I really believe, as I was preparing this morning, that there is somebody here this morning that feel like that. You feel God has called you, but you don't quite fit the mold. You don't quite fit the mold that people have set around you. And God wants to set you free from that mold. Because David left that place. He left it without the armor, without the shield, without the sword, without the helmet, without the dress of a soldier. He left that place with the only thing that he's got, and that was the little sling. And the rest is history. And if that is you tonight, this morning, I just want you to respond. I just want you to quickly come forward, because I know God has said there is somebody here today. And I just want you to quickly come forward, just as you are. And I want to specifically pray with you. And then there's another group of people that I would love to pray with, and Yankor is going to help me with that. Maybe you are here this morning and you know that God has called you to full-time ministry. You know that God has called you, but you have never stepped out. You've never acknowledged yourself before God that you are ready. If that is you, if you know that you have been specifically called for the full-time ministry, we would love to connect with you. Is there anybody here this morning that you know that you've been called to the full-time ministry? I just want you to quickly connect there with Yankor. Yankor, if you can stand there in the front, all those people. Is there anybody else that we can pray for? We're going to pray for these people and then we're going to dismiss the meeting. So if you've been called to the full-time ministry, you know you've been called. And maybe God has called you to serve Him, but you don't fit the mold. I would like to pray with you also. Can we quickly do that? Is there anybody else? Thank you so much. May God bless you. We finished for this morning. If you want to remain in a place of worship, you're more than welcome. But I want to thank you for coming. I pray that you will go from this place, that you will go from this place, and that you will change the world, that you will see the harvest, that you will bring in the harvest, that you will put out your faith, and that God will use you as He chooses to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming.